Well, good morning.
Thank you for listening to today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. For more information about our church and our ministry, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org. We pray that you were both blessed and encouraged by today's message.
And the worship and the words. And boy, it was just kind of one of those, like, let's just do this all Sunday. You know what I mean? I don't have to say anything. And so just what a rich time. And you know, one of the things, it's been, I don't know, it might have been a couple years now since I've been here, year and a half, 2 years. But was it last year? So it's been, I don't think so. It's been, that's God, not me, if you remember the sermon. So, but, you know, it's been a little while. But one of the things I just love about coming here is just kind of the family atmosphere, not just in the spirit, you know. It's one of those places that when I get to go preach, just you feel at home. And I just really, I treasure that, and I really enjoy that. And just treasure the partnership that we have here with the church and with the pastors. And it started with Pastor Bob, you know, years ago, and his family and his kids, and now with Dave and the Weigel family, and had their students come through Youth Alive and stuff as well. So just a real rich heritage and just history that's there. And this church has just been a blessing to us personally and to Youth Alive. So even though I don't know everybody here, there's a lot of faces I recognize. I probably know more faces than I remember names, or, you know, I do know a few names, but I love being here and love you guys. So just want to say that to start with. So thank you for having me here. It is just a real treasure to be here. I've been looking forward to this Sunday. Just talk a little bit more about Youth Alive before we dig into the Word this morning. As Dave said, he just wants to really get the body behind knowing kind of who Youth Alive is. There's some new people here, and I've been the pastor and director of Youth Alive since 2001. It's hard to believe that it's been that long. We moved up from the Madison, Wisconsin area, and took this position with Youth Alive in 2001. And then also just recently, at the end of last year, I went on staff just part-time at the Harbor Church down in Hastings. And I've gone on staff there as an associate pastor, and I'm helping them in their men's ministry and then overseeing their student ministries and stuff down there as well. So a lot of things going on in our household. We have three kids. My wife Cheryl's right there. Just wave at everybody, Cheryl, so people know who you are. So it's my amazing wife, and we've been married for 15 years now. It'll be 16 this summer. Time flies fast when you are having fun, so it's hard to believe that it's been that long. And we have three kids. My oldest one is 9. She's sitting there with my wife. That's Autumn. And we're just glad she's here today. She woke up kind of, well, all during the night, Friday night and Saturday, and she wasn't feeling very good. So it's just good to see the answer to prayer and to see her get better really fast. And then my son, he's the next one. His name is Hunter, and he's almost 7. He'll be 7 next month. And then our baby turns 5 on Thursday. So it's hard to believe that she's that old already. So that's my family. We live in Hammond, Wisconsin, so not too far away. About an hour and 15 minutes. Anytime you can drive someplace an hour, that's pretty close nowadays. And so we're not that far away. We live in western Wisconsin there. We're just blessed. We come here for two Youth Alive conferences a year. We're here for our winter conference, and then we're also here for our spring conference. So our spring conference is coming up. Well, we've been 2 weeks from this last Friday. So in just 2 weeks, we're having our spring conference here. And a great friend of mine, Pastor Randy Dean, he's also sits on our board of directors for Youth Alive. He's going to be our speaker, and we're going to be talking about having the Holy Spirit in our lives and the power of God. And so it's just going to be a powerful conference. So if you're a parent and you've got students that have never come to Youth Alive, I'd encourage you. Have them come, check it out, and it's going to be an awesome time. But we just love having our conferences here. This is a great building. This is a great facility for doing what we do. So we really feel blessed that you guys allow us to invade a couple times a year. And so far we haven't had to do too much reconstruction once the students leave. So we try to We try to keep that under control. So, but anyways, we're just blessed. We're excited that that's coming up. As far as what Youth Alive does, we do about 5 major events a year. It starts in January with our winter conference. That's usually somewhere around the 3rd weekend in January. We try to keep those things consistent so that youth leaders and churches can kind of plan for that every year. We try to keep our dates as consistent as possible. So we do a winter conference in January, and then in March, we usually do a leadership training, and that's designed just for youth pastors, youth leaders, volunteers. It's a Friday night and Saturday, and it's just a time of equipping and training and just investing into all the leaders that are pouring into the students. So it's usually a real rich time. We've had Alice come in, and Alice has shared before and spent time with us in our youth conferences. So it's just, you know, we do different things with the youth leaders. Sometimes it's times of training and teaching. Sometimes it's times of just taking God in deep and getting ministry time ourselves as leaders. So kind of whatever God has in our hearts. And then in April, then we do our spring conference, which is the one that's coming up. We always try to have that the first weekend in April, unless Easter falls on that weekend, then we kind of move it. I think that was last year. Easter was really early last year, and now it's really late this year. You know, I mean, let's get that figured out, right? And like we know when Christmas is, let's get Easter set the same way. But and then at camp in June, the 3rd week of June. So this year it's like the 20th through the 25th of June. We do a week-long summer camp, and it's just a powerful time of just getting students and youth leaders and volunteers and just getting away from everything that's going on in everyday lives and just having the opportunity to fellowship with each other, have fun, just go deep in ministry time and in teaching and in worship. And just spend a week just going after and chasing after God and letting Him just pour out Himself on us. So it's just a powerful time, and that's coming up. And you know, we try to keep our prices for that as cheap as possible. It's $250 for a week at camp, and I know that sounds like a lot of money, and it is a lot of money. I mean, let's be realistic, even especially in today's economy. But we've been doing some price comparison stuff, just kind of looking at different things. You know, you always want to do better. You always want to be better. You always want to improve on your excellence and what you're doing. And pretty much what we're looking at right now is most groups that do what we do, unless they're a denomination where they own their own multi-million-dollar campground or facility, everybody else is like in the $300 to $350 range. So $250 is just, you know, is really a steal as far as a youth summer camp goes. And really what our heart at Youth Alive is we don't want anyone ever not to come due to financial reasons. You know, it doesn't make any sense to do it and then not have people come due to financial reasons. So we do everything we can do to make any scholarship opportunities available. So whether it's conferences or camps, you know, I just... You know, it's one thing when the youth leader says it, but as the head of Youth Alive, I just want to, you know, let you guys know as a body, if there's ever a financial need and you're a parent, you know, talk to your youth leader and then let them get a hold of me, but don't ever let your students not come due to financial reasons. So we'll find a way to get them there. I go out and beat on trees and, you know, find that money tree and shake it down or do whatever we have to do. So, but we do. That's our heritage. It's our history. It's one of the things 10 years ago when I came into Youth Alive that I said, you know, we as a ministry, we want to be known as a ministry that gives. We want to be a ministry that really invests into our churches, because that's what we're here to do. We're here to partnership with this church. It's a partnership. We're here to help resource your youth leaders, and so that's what we do. So we want everyone who wants to come to be able to come. So, you know, God's economy is so much bigger than our economy, and God can make a way where we look at ways and say, man, I can't afford $45 for a conference, or I can't afford $250 for summer camp. Man, don't be limited by your resources. All right. So if you need help, man, let us know so we can help you. So that way your students can come and just be blessed by what God does. Amen. So you know, we just want to come alongside you guys. You know what we want to see in Youth Alive is we want to see that light go on in teenagers' eyes, kind of when you get it. You know what I'm talking about? Where they realize that, you know, it's just cool to see. The young girl up here singing on the worship team today. You know, I mean, that's what we're about in Youth Alive, is seeing students Yeah, and even youth leaders just discover new giftings and new talents and their ideas and kind of getting it that, you know what, I can start serving God now. Even at my age, I don't have to wait till I'm an adult. You know, we have a saying that we like to use around Youth Alive, and we've been using it for years, and it's youth are not the church of tomorrow, they're the church of today. You know, because if they're not the church of today, there's not going to be a church tomorrow, right? So it's important for our students to get involved in ministry. And on our Youth Alive worship team, we've got students, and we have this thing, though. They get involved, and after about, you know, 3, 4, 5 years, they graduate, and then they're alumni on the band, so we got to find more students. And that's a good problem to have. But, you know, that you want to see students get involved and use their talents, use their gifts for God, and, you know, and also see them get involved in their local churches. So it's so important to have youth part of the church. And so I think that's one of the neatest things about this church is when you look around, you see the youth, you know, whether they're this little or they're, you know, they're hitting college and graduating from that, you see them involved in the life of this church. And that's really been something that I've seen over the years here at this church. And so I just want to commend you guys on that and really encourage you in that, because it's so important for students to feel like they belong. Does that make sense? It's not their parents' church, but it's their church as well. That they're involved and they have something to give and they have something to offer. And they don't always do it right. You know, they'll make youthful mistakes. But you know what? Encourage them in that. Encourage them because they're using their gifts that God's given them. You know, one of the things we try to do at every Youth Alive thing we do is we aim to create an environment for spiritual growth to occur. You know, we don't just do conferences or we just don't do a week-long camp just to have fun. I mean, we have time set out to just do some fun things, but we want people to really understand that just being in God's presence, worshiping Him, spending time hearing the Word and in ministry is also fun. You know, so we really desire to create that atmosphere for that spiritual growth to occur, for lives to be transformed, because that's what it's all about at the end of the day. It's about lives being transformed. And if lives aren't being transformed, then we're all doing something wrong, right? I mean, that's the importance of a Sunday morning as well. It's not about us, you know? It's really not about us. Does that make sense? It's not about us. It's about reaching out. It's about reaching out to the world. In the process, we're getting changed. We're growing. But it's about reaching out. It's about reaching out, seeing those other people come to Christ and seeing their lives transform. So anyways, let's pray and let's get started. I've talked about Youth Alive long enough. So Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this day. God, I thank You for the privilege and the opportunity and really the honor to speak here this morning. God, I ask that this message would be blessed. God, I just thank You for all the encouraging words and just some of the confirmations in the Spirit that You've just been giving here today for the Word that You have. God, I just pray that everything that is not of You, that's of me, Father God, would just be removed from me right now, God, that I would speak from Your heart, God, that You would pour out Your Spirit upon us today. God, I just thank You that You love us so much. God, that You always want to give more of Yourself. You always want to reveal more. So, God, we ask that this would be just a morning of revelation and impartation, God, as You just pour out Your Spirit and just pull back any blinders that may be blinding us. God, just open our spiritual eyes to see things in new ways. God, I thank You for this family, for this church body. God, I ask for Your blessings upon them. God, I thank You that You'd meet their needs, and we thank You for this time together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, let's make a little transition here. I just have a little, people send me little emails now and then, and so this is not spiritual. It's just kind of a fun little transition point. Little joke, and I thought it was funny, and I know that there's a lot of people in this church that have been part of the military and part of service serving our country. So I thought that this would be a fun one to share this morning. It's real short. It says, one Sunday morning, the pastor of a church noticed little Alex was staring up at the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. When I read this, I kind of envisioned the wall that you guys have out there when you have all your military people in the church that have served. And when I read this, I specifically thought of that spot in this church. So anyways, this pastor of a church noticed little Alex was staring up the large plaque that hung in the foyer of the church. It was covered with names and small American flags were mounted on either side of it. The 7-year-old had been staring at the plaque for some time, so the pastor walked up, stood beside the little boy, and said quietly, "Good morning, Alex." "Good morning, Pastor," replied the young man, still focused on the plaque. "Pastor, what is this?" "Well, son, it's the memorial to all the young men and women who died in the service." Soberly, they stood there together, staring at the large plaque. Little Alex's voice was barely audible, trembling with fear when he asked, "Which service, the 9 a.m. or the 10:45? Oh, you gotta love kids, don't you? So, praise God. You know, I in seriousness, I've been just really thankful for all the students that I've seen come through Youth Alive in 10 years, and the number of them that have gone into military service, and just God's hand of protection that's been on every single one of them. And I'm not aware of any of them that have come through that have had any major life-altering injuries or death or anything. So that's just a praise report, you know, I mean, because it's just been just cool to see God's hand of protection upon them. I know some that have had some really close calls with some IEDs and some different things that, you know, even people in their company where there were some injuries and different things. And but it's just been really neat to see God's hand of protection upon our young men and women. So we thank God for them. Amen. Well, this morning, I want to just dig into Scripture here, and I want to spend some time talking about God's love. And specifically, I want to talk about being captured by His love. And I think that word captured is key to what God wants to do today and what God wants to share with us today. Being captured, being completely consumed with His love. See, the love of God is amazingly profound. The love of God is so much bigger than what we can understand. Just the concept of God's love and just how big it and how wide it is, it's so much more than we can possibly understand. You know, sometimes when we talk about the message of the cross and what happened on the cross, too often it almost becomes a story. Am I right? I mean, we tell it like it's a story. And on some level, it is a story because it did happen, but it almost becomes too storybook. It almost becomes something that we just read, and this is what God did for us because He loves us. Isn't this great? And if you think about that, and if you think about the sacrifice that was made on the cross, if you think about the amount of love that it took for our Father to send His one and only Son to do that, it's so much more than a story. I mean, I have one son. I've got 3 kids. I have one son. I cannot imagine putting my son up to die for anybody or for anything. I mean, I don't know how many parents would just volunteer their children to do that. Think about the love that God had for us, that He was willing to do that. It's so much more than just a story. The love of God is exponentially more than anything that we can even fathom. It's so much more than anything that we can possibly dream up or imagine how He feels about us. Whatever that is, just multiply it by 100 times. Whatever that concept of love is, and we're still probably light years off of the amount of love that God has for us. God has really had me on a journey of being captured by Him and captured by His love. You know, the love of God, I think all of us that have come to a point of really making a decision to follow after God and to live our lives for Him, we've obviously been impacted by His love. I mean, that's really what happens when we encounter that. That's what causes us to go, wow, I need to live my life for my God and for my Savior. It's because that grace and that mercy and that love is poured out to us that we come to that point of realization where we know that we need Him. But there's so much more than just coming to that point. You know, there's this point of where we need to take and receive the love that God has for us. But then we need to become just so captured and consumed with it that we can't help but tell everybody else about it. We can't help but just give it away. You know, as we were praying this morning. Someone had a word about that today it was just going to be like God was just going to pour through us, kind of like a stream, like a river that was flooding its banks. There was no pun intended for the time of year that we're living in, you know. But, you know, it's real. You know, God's love. And I'm just like, man, that's just goes hand in hand with what I believe God wants to do today with his love. Just opening the floodgates, you know, creating new channels. You know, the channel that was this wide before then gets this wide and gets, you know, as his love overruns our banks and our life, he's carving out new channels. And it's overtaking more and more areas of our life. And I think there's the one danger that we could have this morning is, as I was sitting there praying, going through worship, is that if we just take that love this morning, as he pours himself over us, and as he reveals new things to us about it, is that we just take it and we hold on to that in that moment of, God, this is so good for me. This is exactly what I needed. And if we stop there, we're going to miss exactly what God has for us. Because that's just kind of the first wave of it. See, after we get that and after we receive that and after we have that kind of a moment with God, we then have the obligation, really the need, to pour that back out to others, to give that to the world around us. So I just want to caution us this morning that we don't just grab hold of his love. We don't just grab hold of new things he shares with us. And then we just hold on to it ourselves. But that we'd be willing and that we'd be open and really feel like it's our obligation and our command really from him to then share that with the world around us. Amen? So God's had me on this amazing journey and there's just been a variety of different things in the past couple of years really, in the last 9 months especially. And, you know, the love of God is never something that you completely figure out. You know, there's like new levels of it. I mean, just when you're just amazed by what God is doing in and through you, all of a sudden he sends this next tidal wave at you and you just kind of stand in amazement and go, wow, me? And you're doing this for me? And he just keeps pouring himself out and pouring himself out. So I don't come to you this morning as someone that by any means has anything figured out about this, but I come to you as a work in progress, just like all of us. But there's some things that God has really shared with me and showed me in this last year, and there's been a few experiences that I've had that he's just put on my heart. You know, sometimes when I get the opportunity to go out, and it's always interesting. My speaking engagements always come in clusters. You know, they're not always just spread out. Sometimes it'll be like, bam, I got a whole bunch of them in a few months time period, and all of a sudden God will just give me a word. And it's really interesting to see how it happened. God will give me a word, he'll give me a message, and a lot of times I'll make notes and I'll start studying on something, and all of a sudden I'll get all these phone calls to go in and preach in different churches. And God will say, this is the word I want you to go speak right now in this time. And then there's other times he gives me specific words for different churches. And this is one of those words right now that God has given me, I believe, for us here today. And just for those that I'm coming in contact with. God wants us to realize the importance of showing his love to the world around us. Because it's not about us. It's not about us. It's not about just taking in his love. It's about giving his love. We were created with a purpose. We were created with a purpose that's not just for our benefit. You know, we were created for a purpose and with a plan and a destiny in mind that God had for us to reach the world around us. And I had a major event that happened to me a year ago, not quite, it was a year ago, the end of May. And I was camping, and I had this dream that was unlike any dream I'd ever had in my entire life. It was a dream that was alive. I mean, it was one of those dreams where I was in it. I don't know if you've ever had those. I've had those dreams, you know, where you're flying and you're gonna fall, or, you know, you kind of wake up and it was real, but it wasn't alive. Does that make sense? And this is a dream that was like, it was alive. I mean, I got done with that dream and I woke up and I'm like, holy cow. I was like transported to another part of the world or something. It's like, I just got done living this dream. And because of the dream itself, it was quite terrifying. And I'm going to leave you on that rock ledge and we'll come back to that in a little bit. So just a little teaser. Anybody who wants to leave early for lunch, now you're going to want to stay. So anyways, so, and here's the thing. Let's talk about God's love first. There isn't anything that you can do to earn God's love. See, God loved you before you were even born. God created you. There is nothing that you can do to earn God's love. You can reject God. You can turn your back on God. You can choose to decide that God is not for you, but God will still love you. I guarantee you the atheists, those that don't even think he exists, those that have said, you know what, God, I don't want you in my life at all. You know what? He still loves those people. He's not going to force you to love him, but you don't have any choice about him loving you. He created you. He created you. He doesn't create anything that he doesn't want. He doesn't create anything that he doesn't love. I mean, think about things that you've created. Okay, when you're creating it because you want to. You're enjoying doing what you're doing. Now, you might get done creating it and go, wow, I don't like this anymore. But God didn't do that, okay? He's a masterful creator. You know, he creates what he wants, and he doesn't make mistakes when he makes things. So you can't earn God's love. It's already there for you. But God doesn't just love us so we can feel good about ourselves. He doesn't just love us so we can get the warm fuzzies. God loves us so we can in turn love others. And I think that's something that we're missing in the church as a whole today. You know, it's not just about us. It's about us loving others. It doesn't matter what they look like, what they smell like, what they believe. We're called to love others. We're called to reach out to others. See, the first thing we got to do is we got to receive God's love. In order for God's love to be real, we've got to receive it. And that'll happen in different ways. It might happen through someone coming up to us and just investing into us and pouring into our hearts and pouring into our lives. It might come through time in the scripture and in the word. My wife and I were talking about this this last week as I was just kind of preparing and sharing with her what was on my heart. And she said, you know what really did it for me was 1 year we spent, we're doing it again this year, but we'll take a Bible reading plan and read through the Bible together in a year. And it helps keep us accountable as well, you know, to make sure that we're doing that every day. And she goes, you know, she goes, that was what really helped me was when we did that. And we went through the entire Bible cover to cover in 1 year. She's like, God's love just like, poof. That's what it took for her to start coming to that point of really understanding it. So maybe it's time in the Word. Maybe it's through prayer. Maybe it's through other people. But we have to first receive it. And we have to understand who God is on some level. And then the second part is sharing it. See, it's not just about receiving it. It's not just about having it ourselves. It's then about giving it away. So if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians this morning. Still having problems with this Bible. It's a new Bible. I just only got it about 2 weeks ago. So all the pages like to stick together. Yet, I always, you know, I like new Bibles. It's a new NIV study Bible, and I like getting new Bibles. But the problem is they're just not marked up like the old ones. You know, you lose all that. You lose all your notes when you do that, and then the pages stick together, and it's quite annoying. So I thought that this would be a good reason to go through the Bible again, chapter by chapter, verse by verse for the whole year, so I could mark it all up and I could actually start using it next year once I have it all marked up again. So if you don't mark up your Bible, I encourage you, mark up your Bible. Make little notes when you're in a message and you hear someone speak something and it's like it just makes that passage come alive. Write it in your notes, because then when you're reading it or you're spending time in the Word and your devotions and you come to that passage and all of a sudden that is just all of a sudden all these different things can just start feeding into your spirit. So mark up your Bible, you know, make notes in it. It's a good thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. All right, we're going to talk about love here. And in my Bible, it says love right at the very top of it. This is kind of the love chapter, one of them in the Bible. So 1 Corinthians 13 says, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith that can move mountains but have not love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames but have not love, I gain nothing. Now, I don't know about you, but whenever I read this passage, I get through those first three verses, and, you know, those are tough verses.
Those are tough verses when you read, you know, if we have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge and you have faith and you can move mountains. I don't know about you. I've not moved any physical mountains. I would like to. That'd be kind of cool. You know, kind of like the whole island of Japan. Did you realize they shifted 8 feet after that earthquake? That's amazing. It sunk like 2 feet and it shifted 8 feet. I mean, the whole tragedy, what's going on there is horrible, but that is stinking awesome that an entire landmass can move 8 feet. I mean, it just blows your mind. So if you can do all that, if you could move mountains, but you have not love, I am nothing. Think about that. All these things that we put high importance on in the church, and we should. Faith is important. Prophecy is important. Prayer is important. But if we have all of that and we can do all those things, but we have not love, I am nothing. And if we possess all we have to the poor and we surrender our body to the flames, but we don't have love, we have gained nothing. Those verses are deeply convicting when you read them. Then it goes on in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs, love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth, it always protects, it always trusts, it always hopes, it always perseveres. When I read those couple of verses, all I can usually do is repent after I read them. If we really want God's love to fully capture us and permeate and ooze out of us, this is a call to what our life is supposed to look like. And I don't know about you, but I cannot look at myself every day and say, okay, I was patient, I was kind, I wasn't envious, I didn't boast, I wasn't proud, I wasn't rude, I wasn't self-seeking, I wasn't easily angered, I didn't keep any record of wrongs, I didn't delight in that guy getting what he had coming to him. It's hard to make it through a day sometimes, right? Let alone a week or our Christian life. And we wonder why our churches aren't permeating love to the world around us on a continual basis. See, this is a heart aspect. This is a life aspect. This is a point that we have to live at. This is hard. This is not easy stuff. You know, these are one of those passages that I know in my life up until just this last year that I've read over it and said, yeah, that's good stuff. You know, it's good. Okay, God, yeah, that's great. But I tell you what, there's a whole new revelation window that goes with it if we really want to operate in the love that God has for us. Just think about with your spouse or your kids. It can be easy to get a little angry, get a little upset, get a little frustrated, get annoyed. That's not the kind of love that we're called to live with. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they'll cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when perfection comes, the imperfect disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. Now we see but a poor reflection as in the mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am known fully. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Love is pretty important. The outline that we have, the first six verses through this chapter, are six verses that we kind of need to write on the tablet of our heart. There are six verses that are an absolute roadmap for living our lives for God, for where we need to be personally and what God has called us to do and the lives that he's called us to live. In Matthew, it talks about, there's in Matthew chapter 12, talks about out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I don't know about you, but I'm not always happy what comes out of my mouth yet. I still have room for improvement with what comes out of my mouth. And when Scripture says, out of the abundance of your heart, not a little area of your heart, but out of the abundance of your heart, what's welled up and pouring out of you is what comes out of your mouth. That's a challenge for us to take a look at what's going on inside of our heart if we have things that come out of us that don't glorify God, that really don't exalt him and share his love with those around us. See, the love of God is like an ocean. There's no width. You cannot see the other side of it. You can't get to the bottom depths of it. I think the ocean's thousands of feet deep. I think they keep coming up with new estimates. You know, it's like 5, 6, 7,000 feet deep. They keep finding new, you know, animal life, you know, on the bottom of the ocean floor and different things. And God's love is just like that. It's so deep. It's so wide. It doesn't matter how, whether you get into the wide or the deep expanses of it, there's always new limits. There's always new things to discover where you go, wow, God, I had no idea. I had no idea. And a lot of times we measure God's love in our own human mind and our whole, own human level of and understanding of what it means to be loved. And some of us, that's harder than others because some of us weren't loved a lot growing up. Maybe we didn't have parents that really loved us, or maybe we've had a bad divorce or some type of a situation like that where love has really been a bad thing and a tough thing. That makes it really hard to get out of that human level of love and really get into the great expanse and understanding of the love that God has for us. But God's love has the power to transform. God's love has the power to take our lives and to change it in form, to change them in appearance, to change them in the very structure of what they are. God's love, as I said earlier, cannot be earned. It can't be earned. A second part of God's love is unconditional. It doesn't matter what you do. It doesn't matter your past. None of those things matter with God. His love is open for you today. It doesn't matter what your life has looked like yesterday. It doesn't matter what it looked like this morning before you got here. God's love is unconditional. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can say that's going to separate you from his love, where he's going to pull his love away from you. God loves you, and God wants you no matter what. And God's love can penetrate those deepest, darkest areas that cause us to think that we shouldn't have and we shouldn't receive the love that he has for us. Amen? God's love can penetrate those areas. Think for a moment about the greatest love you've ever experienced in your life. Just think for a moment. Think of something. For me, it was the birth of my children. Okay? That was like the greatest moment of love that I could ever experience. And I'll tell you why. Because, again, it wasn't one of those moments where it was about me. It wasn't like when I met my wife, and I'm like, oh, you come to that time, you're like, man, I think I'm in love. You know, no, it's not like that. It was the birth of my children, I think, is the closest thing I can come to God's love, because all of a sudden, this child is in your hands, and you look at it, this child has done nothing for you, good or bad. You know, just 10 minutes earlier, it wasn't even here. And all of a sudden, it's here, and you look at it, and you go, I love you. You know what I'm talking about? Now you're getting it, right? I'm not talking about the love we have, you know, because, wow, I love my wife because this reason or that reason, or a brother, sister, whatever, you know. But all of a sudden, you just have this baby, and, you know, it's usually kind of gooey and ugly looking yet. You know, we were loving looking at the little baby in front of us today. We're having those little, oh, remember those? You know, you start getting that soft tenderness you feel inside your heart, and you look at those little things, you know, but that moment when you're holding that baby and it's usually crying and you're, you know, if you're a dad, dollar signs are going through your head, you know, all these things are going on. You're thinking, wow, life has just changed, you know. But in that very moment, you're looking at this thing and you're going, man, I just love you. I would die right now for you if it meant you could live. Why? Why? I don't know if there's an answer for that. I don't know if you can really say why that happens. So you take that now in our natural mind, okay, of the greatest moment of love that you can experience if it's a birth of a child, which I don't know if there's another one. I mean, maybe there's another good analogy. For me, that's the best one that I've discovered in my life. Now you take that, that probably doesn't even enter into the same scale of how much God loves and cares for us. I mean, you can't even comprehend his love and what
he has done for us. See, this summer I went on this missions trip, and I went to Guatemala. I don't know, has anyone ever been to Guatemala here? A few people. I've had the one of the great things about being a minister is I've had the opportunity to travel around the world. I've traveled with Alice to the Ukraine, and Mary Headland was on that trip, and a couple others. And so I've had the opportunity to travel around the world and do different missions and do different kinds of things. And I had this opportunity this last summer to help lead a team to Guatemala. And again, it was just one of those things where God just opened up my eyes to new aspects about his love and just the different areas and the different things and the different types of ministry that we got to do. We did everything from go down and minister to the homeless. We did school assemblies. We went and we did this bus thing where we went and ministered to the prostitutes and the transvestites in the city. We met with the street people, with those that were addicted to drugs, preached in churches, went to the homeless. We went to those literally that just took a couple pieces of tin and carved their homes into the sides of hills. It's amazing when you go to places like that and you know, half their houses consist of a wall that's the side of a hill. And just the amount of poverty and the things that we saw, what we were able to do. And I really found God just grabbing at my heart in a new way, in a different way. For those of you who have done a lot of missions, it's amazing how God will grab your heart and pull it in a new way and show you new things when you go to different parts of the world. And I found God doing that. And, you know, it's so easy in this country. We always think that we need more and we want more and we have this problem and we have that problem. And anytime you go and you get into an environment and a culture like that, it's a whole new realization, revelation again of going, God, I don't need half of what I have. Probably don't need an eighth of what I have. And you just become so much thankful for even what you do have. You know, and it causes you to want to be even more generous with what you have when you meet these people and you see that. See, in our country, I honestly believe that a lot of times we are more focused on the American dream than we are on sharing God's love. We're more focused on our security. We're more focused on our comfort. We're more focused on our own personal stability and on our stuff than we're really focused on the Great Commission that God's called us to do. I mean, it's such a danger we have with all the things that we have in this country. It's too easy to get comfortable. It's too easy to get consumed with, because we have so much stuff, there's all these things that we have to do to hold on to it. You know, and we can get, this time of year, you start getting ready for taxes. That's always fun, isn't it? You know, trying to get all your ducks in a row so you don't get audited, you know, and if you do, you have all your receipts so that there's no problems. I mean, it's, you know, we get so captivated and focused on a lot of earthly things that sometimes we're not of much spiritual good. But we're called to go into all the world. We're called to preach the gospel. But God needs to capture our heart. See, to love others is going to cost us something. To love the world around us, it's going to cost us. It's not always going to be easy to do that. We have to be able to serve and to love even when it's hard. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25, verse 34 says, "Then the king will say to those on his right, 'Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. And I was in prison, and you came to visit me.' Then the righteous will answer him, 'Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?' And the king will reply, 'I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the least of these brothers of mine, you did it for me.'" You know, I was in Guatemala one day. We had just gotten done going down and ministering in the really poor areas. We pulled a bunch of money as the team and went in and bought like a week's worth of groceries for like, I don't remember, it was somewhere like 25, 30 families. Just basic things, you know, rice and you know, a couple little nice things as well that would be, you know, really indulgent of them to have, you know, milk and just some beans, things that they really needed. And so as a team, we pulled in a bunch of money and just went and bought this stuff. You know, money that we could have bought, used for souvenirs, you know, or other things you think you need sometimes. And those things are fun. Don't hear me. I'm not saying that's bad. But, you know, we just, because God was capturing our hearts and we were over there ministering, we went and did this. And so we got done doing this. And so we went and prayed and gave this food. And walking back one day, I was with one of the Guatemalans that we were with. And she's kind of college age and was working with the YWAM base down there. We were camping out of the YWAM facility. And they were going with us and helping interpret. And we're walking back. And this sweet little, I think she was 14, 15-year-old teenager came up to her, and she knew this girl, you know, the interpreter. She knew this girl from when they'd been in these areas before. And the streets over there, it was muddy. We just got done having rain. You know, they're not sanitary. They're dirt. You know, there's no concrete at all where we were at. I mean, it was really poor, really, really poor. And she just came walking up to us. And the interpreter, I said, ask her where her shoes are. You know, and she said that her shoes had finally gotten too small that she couldn't wear them anymore, so she didn't have any shoes. And I looked at this little girl's feet, and I've never seen feet that were so scarred from blisters before in my life. But she'd been wearing her old shoes for so long, her feet were literally just blistered and scarred all over the place because they'd been pushed into these shoes because she tried to wear them for so long. And I just couldn't help it. I was just overcome with this love of God for her in that moment. I said, well, let's go buy her some shoes. You know, I said, is there a place to go buy her some shoes? Yeah, we walk down here a few blocks, we can buy shoes. And so we walked down there and I said, well, let's get some good shoes. You can buy shoes cheap. You know, it cost me like 10 bucks, American dollars or something, you know, for something we'd probably spend $100 for. It was cheaper than that. I bought two pairs for, I think it was like $10. So I said, let's find some good ones. I want them to last. You know, get them a size too big even, you know. I mean, you can put up with blitz, you know, stick something in the toes, you know. Let's make sure you have shoes for a while. And so as we're buying shoes, she's looking at, I can only describe them kind of like the little jellies or whatever that the girls like to wear over here. Those don't look comfortable to me, but I don't know why you girls like them. But anyways, so she's kind of looking at these things as well. And so I asked our interpreter, I said, Ollie, I said, do most people just have one pair of shoes or do they have two? And she's like, no, one. She goes, you have to have money to have two pair of shoes. And here's this poor little girl. I said, well, let's buy her two. Let's let her just feel like she's rich. You know, and so I said, and so she was looking at these other cool little shoes. I don't know how long they're going to last, but she wanted them, you know, just like a teenage girl in a store window shopping, looking at something that they're just dreaming about. And to me, they didn't look that great, but for her, she wanted them. And so I said, let's buy them. Let's buy them. Let's buy these shoes for her. And so we did. And just the look on her face, it's just this bright smile, you know, and I took a picture with her. You only want to take a picture with you when you do things like that. It was just kind of one of those neatest things. But God just totally captured my heart in that moment where I was moved, where I couldn't do anything but give. I couldn't do anything but buy these shoes. See, we have to go to where people are. We have to go to where the people are. We have to ask ourselves the type of questions of why do we live the life that we live? Do we just go through our life to accumulate a lot of stuff? Or do we really live for the Great Commission, the calling that God has given us? I just had a friend that died this last week, someone that I've known in ministry over the years. We're like exceptionally close in the last few years, kind of running in different ministry circles that we don't really rub shoulders much anymore. You know, but he passed away. And so I spent some time this week myself thinking about death and reflecting on that. And, you know, and again, it just kind of hit me. It's like, you know what? We never, you know, a lot of times in America, we like to think that we live for ourselves, to accumulate stuff and to live the American dream. But really, at the end of the day, when you die, you've either lived for God or you've lived for someone else because you leave it all behind. You know, and so as I was thinking about this message and thinking about that, it just kind of hit me in a new way. You know, I always, you know, we know as Christians we can't take stuff with us. But again, it was just one of those things that hit me in a new way with God where I'm like, wow. I'm like, that's really good. That's deeper than what you really don't ever live for yourself. People can say they're living for themselves, but you're either living for God or you're living for your neighbor, because when you die, somebody else is going to take your stuff anyways. Think about it.
You know, someone else is going to get it. You can't take it with you. So these are the kind of questions we have to ask ourselves. Are we living for God or are we living for the American dream? Do we pursue after God or do we pursue after the things of this world? You know, God, there's nothing wrong with having things in this world. I've had different friends and partners in ministry. When I lived down in Madison 14, 15 years ago, we did a huge conference one time where one of the Christian business guys contributed like $250,000 towards it. You know, the guy was a multi-millionaire. Well, what a great partner that came alongside us at the right time to do it, because God had given him the resources to help spread the message. So there's nothing wrong with having things, but do we pursue after God or do we pursue after things? You know, when we pursue after God and we become that conduit of sharing his love, of fulfilling the Great Commission, man, I once heard somebody say, God doesn't have a problem getting money to us. He has a problem getting money through us. I think there's specific people that God gives money to because he knows they're going to be a conduit and they're going to keep that going. And they're going to be able to help do some of the things that he wants to do that require money. So, but do we pursue after those things or do we pursue after God? Do we pursue after idols or do we pursue after God? See, God has a plan for us, and his plan for us is to share the gospel with the world. We are all called to go. I've read a couple of really good books in the last year that have really kind of messed me up in a good way. And this is one, the book's name is Radical. And it's by David Platt. I don't know. Has anyone in here read it? Okay. It's alive. Look at that. It's that good. It'll just jump at you just like that. So, but I love this book. This book is one of those that just kind of really smacks you in the face. And the little subnote in the top is taking back your faith from the American dream. So if you don't want to be challenged, don't get this book. Don't read this book. If you're looking for a little smack upside the head, this is a really good book. This book will challenge you in a great way. You know, it's one of those books that will really make an impact on you. You know, there's a lot of uncertainty in our world today. When you look around, even just the new developments in Libya last night and the things that are going on in Egypt and just all around the world. You know, if we don't know where our hope is, if we don't have our hope in Christ, with all the things that are going on, even in our culture and our economy, I can't imagine not knowing God right now and living in the time frame that we live in. You know, there is fear that runs rampant in our culture. Fear runs through the world today. You hear it from friends. You hear things in the media. You know, everything just right now permeates and throws fear at us. I mean, fear just comes in waves. But it's awesome to know that if we've read the end of the book, what happens? It's awesome to know that we serve a God that is still in control. You know, the Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And I really believe that at this time and in this hour, God is really telling his people, man, you need to pour my love out on the world. Receive my love in greater ways. Understand it in new ways and pour it out in the world so that fear doesn't run rampant. When people make decisions based on fear, lives are ruined. When people live in fear, lives are ruined. We have the truth. We have the love that the world needs, but we've got to be willing to be that conduit to pour it out to them. Amen? God desires all of us. God is really looking at his church and his people and saying, I want your heart. Our heart is the very core. Our heart is the very center of who we are. Right? Our heart, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The heart is at the very core of who we are. God is looking for our hearts. God doesn't just want parts of us, but he wants all of us. And specifically, he wants our hearts. And God will use us if we allow him to, if we allow him to get a hold of our hearts right now in this world with all the uncertainty, with all the things that are going on. Because the love of God is powerful. The love of God can permeate those deep, dark areas. This summer, this last year on that missions trip to Guatemala, that passage in Matthew chapter 25 came to life to me. You know, I've read that before. My wife and I, we've sacrificially given to other people at different times. But you know, that word sacrificially, I think, sometimes needs to be defined. I think we've given where it's hurt.
I mean, we've given before. I won't tell stories because it's getting late. But I mean, we've given to the point where we've had to trust God to pay a bill because we felt like God told us to give and to do something. Where we gave knowing that we didn't have money to pay something else. And we've seen God move in that. And so we've seen, again, I think God takes us on different step levels in our faith journey. You know, when we see him faithful in one thing, it gives us the power and the ability to believe for another thing. And we see God faithful. And God moves us along. He doesn't just, you know, throw us in the deep end without ever telling us to swim and just see if we drowned or if we can figure it out. God loves us. No different than a parent would do that to their own child. You know, I wouldn't do that to one of my children. I wouldn't just throw them into a deep end and say, well, we'll see how good a swimmer you are. You're either destined for the Olympics or you're going to die. You know, God doesn't do that with us either. But with that passage, there was this young man named Mario. Again, he was a Guatemalan. He's this black Guatemalan guy. He's a really neat guy, about 22 years of age. And we were doing this street ministry to the prostitutes and the transvestites one night. And it really quenched the flow of the Spirit if the guys got off the bus. Okay, so we stayed on the bus. We were more there for protection and stuff and just praying. And we had this car that kept going around the block and around the block, and our girls were on the street corner ministering to these prostitutes. And there was this guy that was coming down the street, and it was kind of coming down a hill, and we're across the intersection. And we were already on alert because this car, you know, kept coming. And finally this car got up and stopped and kept blinking his lights. So we got out, and we ran across the street, and we were standing there. And then this guy came down, and he was high. Okay, they sniffed this ether over there like a paint thinner. And this guy was high, and he was kind of trying to get up and talk to the girls. And I'm in, like, protection mode. You know, I want to protect our girls and make sure they're okay. And in the moment of doing that, I'm thinking protection. And Mario, I was just completely convicted. He's thinking, let's share the Lord with this guy. I'm thinking protection. He's thinking, let's share the Lord with this guy. So he just starts sharing with this guy. And we start talking to him. And this guy, we couldn't understand a word of what he said in Spanish. I mean, he was just so, he just couldn't understand the guy. He was so far gone. And we laid our hands on his heart, and we started praying for his heart, and his vision became clear, his eyes cleared, his speech improved. He totally got sober in that moment. And he had this really amazing encounter with God. He didn't give his heart to the Lord that night, but there was an amazing God encounter. I don't know if you've ever been around somebody that's not in their right mind, and their eyes, you know, they're watery, they're not there, and all of a sudden to have them as you're praying for them just boom, pop in front of you. They're sober. He was clear, and he had this moment. And so we got done with that, and Mario, he doesn't have much. He's working with the YWAM base over there. Like I said, he's Guatemalan by birth, so he doesn't have a lot. He doesn't live in excess. And we got done, and he's got this brand new sweater on, and it wasn't cold for my standards. You know, it was about 55 degrees or something like that. But if you live in Guatemala, that's pretty cold. And so he asks the guy if he has any more clothes. The guy says no. He pulls the sweater right off his back and gives it to the guy. And this passage came to my mind right here in Matthew 25. I'm like, this is what this was really just lived out right in front of me. As he just gave this guy literally the shirt right off his back. And we had this amazing ministry encounter. I want to read this quick here from this book, and I will try to wrap this up here. And the title of this passage is Jesus Didn't Die Just For You. We live in a church culture that has a dangerous tendency to disconnect the grace of God from the glory of God. Our hearts resonate with the idea of enjoying God's grace. We bask in sermons, conferences, and books that exalt a grace centering on us. And while the wonder of grace is worthy of our attention, if that grace is disconnected from its purpose, the sad result is a self-centered Christianity that bypasses the heart of God. If you were to ask the average Christian sitting in a worship service on Sunday morning to summarize the message of Christianity, you would most likely hear something along the lines of, "The message of Christianity is that God loves me." Or someone might say the message of Christianity is that God loves me enough to send his son Jesus to die for me. As wonderful as that sentiment sounds, is it biblical? Isn't it incomplete based on what we've seen in the Bible? God loves me is not the essence of biblical Christianity. Because if God loves me,
is the message of Christianity, then who is the object of Christianity? God loves me. Me. Christianity's object is me. Therefore, when I look for a church, I look for music that best fits me and the programs that best cater to me and to my family. When I make plans for my life and career, it is about what works best for me and my family. When I consider the house I'll live in, the car that I'll drive, the clothes that I'll wear, the way that I live, I will choose according to what is best for me. This is the version of Christianity that largely prevails in our culture, but it is not biblical Christianity. The message of biblical Christianity is not God loves me, period, as if we were the object of our own faith. The message of biblical Christianity is God loves me so that I might make him known, his ways, his salvation, his glory, his greatness known among all nations. Now, God is the object of our faith, and Christianity centers around him. We are not the end of the gospel. God is. God centers on himself, even in our salvation. Amen? And I could go on and read more, but I'll let you do that if you want to get that book. But that whole book is like that. You know, that whole book just kind of grabs you by the shirt collar, stuff that you should know and understand, and just shakes you. And the guy, just the way he writes it, it just comes alive. And it just makes it known. So let me end with my story here from Guatemala. You know, God a lot of times will make us go and do things that are uncomfortable. My mission trip to Guatemala started as one of, you know what? This is going to be awesome. It's going to be another great time of ministry. I can't wait to go. I can't wait to see what God does. I get to help bring we had a great team from teenagers up to 30 years old that me and another friend of mine were leading over there. And I just thought, it's just going to be a great time. It really wasn't, it's one of those where I really didn't expect to have that much at stake. Does that make sense? You know, sometimes you go and you a trip's going to require a lot of you. But short of being literally just being the pastor on the trip to kind of help, you know, keep my arms around the flock that we had there and help disciple and guide them. And, you know, it wasn't one that to start out with was going to be really taxing on me. But it was one that we knew that when the opportunity was brought to us, my wife and I said, yeah, this is something that we need to go on. So last year, Memorial Day, close with this. We were camping. I was minding my own business. Literally, it was 5 o'clock in the morning. I was sleeping in my camper. It was beautiful weather. Remember, it was like 70 degrees last year this time of year. And so here camping, beautiful weather, perfectly minding my own business, getting a good night's sleep. And all of a sudden, I have this dream. To make a long story short, I was doing a little contracting type work, helping doing some building type projects. And I got a call from a guy that said, hey, go check on this job. There's some problems with it. The homeowner called me. So I went, I walked along these neighborhoods down from where I was working and got over there. And there was this little sinkhole, kind of like where it had kind of come out, where they'd put in a new patio. And there was a little sinkhole where the sand had kind of gone up underneath it. And just, it was all sandy around there. You know, after you do digging and you pack things, sometimes you get an area that'll sink away. Man, I called the guy back up and I said, yeah, you're going to have to come back over here and do some work. There's a little sinkhole, just like he said. And, you know, it's just a couple feet in diameter. And he says, well, kick at it, would you, just to make sure that, it's done sinking before we get back over there. And he goes, just, tell me if it's any worse. And so I remember looking at that little sinkhole thinking, well, this doesn't really sound like a smart idea, but it's a pretty small sinkhole. It doesn't sound bad. So I had 1 foot on the grass and kind of kicked at the sinkhole, and the sinkhole opened up, like maybe about 10 foot around. Now I'm standing with both feet in the sinkhole, and I go, yeah, you probably want to get over here and do some work because, it's still sinking. And the guy told me, he says, well, kick at it again, would you? And I kind of looking going, well, last time I had a foot out here, and I was safe. I felt like I could still jump out of the way. Now I have both feet in the sinkhole. I'm like, this probably isn't a good idea. But for some reason, I felt like I was supposed to kick at it, and so I kicked at it. And I kicked at the sinkhole again, and it just kind of, it's kind of like a sand in an hourglass. You know how it kind of, it gets down to the end, and you just kind of see the, kind of caves in, you go, it seems like an hourglass. It takes forever, and you get down to the very end, and it just doesn't seem like it go faster. It just, it just goes through there. Well, the sinkhole was just like that. All of a sudden, I'm in the sinkhole, and it's, just starts opening up all around me, and I'm sliding down the side of this sinkhole, and I'm thinking, this isn't good. You know, it's amazing how you can have a million things going through your mind. And again, this is a dream. It wasn't just a dream. I was like in this dream. I was vested in it. I was literally experiencing this dream. And as this sinkhole's sliding down, I'm thinking, when is this going to stop? When is this going to stop? And I'm sliding down this thing, and I'm looking up to now where it's like over above the ceiling. And I realize it's not going to stop. And as I look down, I see no bottom. It's just black. And I realize in that moment that I'm going to die. And I start thinking, God, why am I going to die? You know, why is this happening to me? And then, in my spirit, in the dream, like I said, I was alive. I heard God say, do you really want to go out questioning and whining, or do you want to go out giving me glory? And so the only thing that came out of my mouth then was, God, it was good to be alive. And at that moment, I woke up. You know, and I sat straight up in the camper, and I'm like, okay, you know, I'm like, what was that? You know, I was just in, and I've never seen a sinkhole. You know, sinkholes always have a bottom, you know. I mean, I'm like, I've never seen anything like that. So that kept me up for quite a while. I don't know if I ever fully went back to sleep that night. Went through our camping weekend, didn't think nothing of it, had a meeting early that next week, came home, and right on my little Yahoo headline was Guatemala City. I don't know if you guys saw that giant sinkhole that opened up that literally swallowed buildings in an entire area. And when I saw just the little, you know, the little tiny square on the little headlines when you come to the Yahoo homepage, I'm like, and I didn't even know what it said. I just saw the sinkhole. First of all, I go, that's my sinkhole. And then I read it said Guatemala City. I'm like, what happened there? And all of a sudden the light bulb went on. You're going to Guatemala. I'm going, okay, God, this isn't funny. You know, so I clicked on it and read on it. And I tell you what, God had my attention for months leading into that missions trip. I mean, he had my attention for months. I talked to a lot of different, several of my friends that I really trust their prophetic word and nature, saying, what does this mean? You know, there were a few things that God was showing us as a team and me, but I really didn't have what it was. And I really didn't start even getting, you know, it was one of the things where the other team leader said, hey, you can back out if you want. You don't have to go. It was one of those things as my wife and I talked about, and I talked to others, everybody else said, no, we think you're supposed to go. And so I literally went on this missions trip thinking, this might be my last missions trip. I might not see my wife and kids. It was one of those moments. And as we were heading to the airport, my wife and I started talking. And it was at that moment that God started revealing to me about the sinkhole. Because at that moment, he said, this was a test. This was a test to see, did you love your life more than you loved me? Were you so consumed with even just doing good for me in your sphere of influence, would you put this trip on hold just to continue doing good here where it was safe? And so as I went through this missions trip, I had more of a peace as I went through each and every day. But I still lived each and every day like, maybe this could be my last day in Guatemala. Well, obviously it wasn't. I'm here today. But it was just one of those time periods where I didn't even really understand what was going on at the time. But it was during that time period that God just began to show me even more about his love. Are we really captivated with his love to the point that we'd, in a sense, lay our life on the line in a real way where death could be evident and ready at any moment? How much do we really love God? Do we really love our life? And do we really love doing good things for him? Or do we really love him enough to put everything on the line for him? And that was a question that I don't think I'm done answering. I think that was just kind of the next step as God revealed his love to me. I'll tell you what, that was a hard step. That was a hard step. And I'm still learning as I contemplate and reflect, and God will sometimes just speak, here, you didn't know this yet about this. And it'll happen. So this morning, let's just stand as we close. And God wants to capture our hearts this morning. We're just going to end with a little ministry time here. And if you need to go, you can go. But whether your heart needs to be captured from the point that you really have not experienced his love yet, or maybe you're here this morning where you're saying, you know what? I've experienced this love, Brad. I've experienced it. But this morning, I really have come to just the realization in the Spirit that I really need to be willing to do whatever it costs to share the love that God has given me.
We hope you enjoyed today's message from Living Waters Church in Elk River, Minnesota. If you live in or are planning to travel to the Elk River area, we invite you to join us for our Sunday morning worship service at 9:30 a.m. each week. For directions and to learn more about our church, please visit our church website at livingwaterschurchelkriver.org.